So I used to be afraid, a little bit anxious, Jay, when that happened. But now I've learned to let God use me the way he wants to use me. And so although I will be teaching and not a fan, I'm not going to be teaching the material that I had because God has moved on me in a way that I know there's some people, not just one, but there's some people in here that need this particular message. I'd rather you listen to me today than take notes. I'd rather you just listen because I'm not going to be scripted. I'm just going to go where God takes me within the confines of the scripture that he gave me to deal with. Amen. So pray with me as I go today. Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity to step before your children again. Move me completely out of the way, Holy Spirit. I don't want to hamper or hinder you in any way. I want you to move and use me, wear me like I wear this suit, so that you can, that your will be done, that people will be healed, yokes will be broken, deliverance will come, restoration will be resounding through this hall. Right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would honor the prayers of those who prayed over the sanctuary before we got in here, that from the north, south, east, and west, every door that would have been open has now been anointed by the Holy Ghost, and everyone inside here will receive and hear him. And Lord, I also pray that those that hear his voice today, that have not received him as Savior, not received you as Savior, not received Holy Spirit's indwelling, that today, Lord, that you would move on them, that they would become part of your holy family, and that they can call you friend. I thank you for it right now, in the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Not a fan. Those of you who have been involved in Not a Fan, I still want to acknowledge you. Would you just stand up one more time? I'll acknowledge you just about every Sunday. Amen. Let me explain to you what Not a Fan is. Those, please stand. Not a Fan is a six-week Bible study or small group study. It's video-driven, and each week they have a different segment of video. And then I follow up with some preaching about that. Basically, Not a Fan is this. I am not a fan of Jesus. Because fans don't get involved. All fans do is sit on the sideline and wave a hand. But followers get involved in the game. Followers get involved to the point that when things are going right, they're praising. When things are going wrong, they're praising. When things are falling apart, they're praising. When things are not right, they don't run off. When things are shaky, they come to be part of the stability. Fans applaud, but followers work. And so I'm calling all of us today to make an assessment. Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus? And I'm here to tell you there are churches full of fans. And I'm not talking about them funeral home fans either. I'm talking about people. The churches full of fans. You know, they're there when things are good, but when you say we have to raise money to help a family out, then all of a sudden they say they should be working. Nobody wants to hear me this morning. That's all right. When we get young men or young women who have been incarcerated and come back into the community, instead of saying, what can I do to be an example and a help to this young man and this woman, we talk about what did he do in the joint. He don't need to be around here. He may do the same thing here he did there. Anybody listening to me this morning? Fans will always criticize. We call them Monday morning quarterbacks. They'll sit in church on Sunday and they'll digest the sermon not for the purpose of gleaning out what God has to say, but to point out every error, every misstep, every grammatical flaw in the preacher, and they'll dwell on that. Did you hear preacher say so-and-so yesterday? Lord, did you see First Lady's dress? Did you see that child up there trying to dance? Did you see what the choir had on? Hadn't heard one message. Didn't get any information about what God has ordained you to do. All they do is come in to see. It's a social gathering for material to gossip about on Monday. That's a fan. But a follower will come up and with love say, that's a pretty little dress, young lady, but it may be a little too revealing. Let's go down to Marshall's. Let me help you find something that you like that would be something you can walk into church and get involved in service and not worry about who's watching. A fan has season tickets. They have their own box seat. It's numbered, Jay. And when they come in the stadium, they're looking at that box seat. They know they're in J119, row 5. And a visitor dare not sit in J119, row 5. Because they will stand next to you as a fan. Won't even say nothing. Just... But a follower is so concerned, but a follower is so concerned about the salvation of a soul that he or she will say, please remain seated. I'll sit next to you. Maybe as the pastor preaches, if it's anything that needs a little bit of explanation, if I can't tell you, we'll go to the pastor in the when service is over so that you leave here with understanding. Followers get involved. Fans, just spectate. And so the first two renditions of this, we talked about the definition of the difference between a fan and a follower. Last Sunday, we followed the verse. Let's go to the scripture. We followed through the scripture and we talked about the word any. We said when Jesus, as a rabbi, was recognized, that he said, if any would follow me, that they would have to give up themselves and follow after him. Take up your cross and follow me. And we worked on that word, any, because the rabbis of the day had reputation. And they had these schools called Talmud. It was like their own personal class. And these Talmud, or these disciples, followed after this rabbi, and he would teach them things. And your reputation as a rabbi was built upon what caliber of student and what kind of product was produced under your tutorage. And they had recognized that Jesus was a very, very astute, smart, knowledgeable rabbi. And in most cases, a rabbi like that would have the cream of the crop as his students. But Jesus didn't go out trying to recruit the cream of the crop. He said, anyone. So when he said anyone, he meant everyone. And that put some more pressure on us, because everyone is not necessarily what someone wants to be around. Come on, get with me now. Sometimes anyone is not who everyone wants to sit next to. Sometimes anyone is not who everyone wants to be seen in public with. Sometimes anyone is not who everyone wants to know that they're even in your church. So we have to make the adjustment, if we're going to follow Jesus, to be accepting of everyone. Even if they don't look like you, talk like you, dress like you, even if they don't have the dialect you have or came from the same place, even if they're darker, lighter, taller, shorter, it doesn't matter. Everyone is included. Jesus said, anyone follow me. Yeah. And then if it's everyone and anyone, that means that there's no excuses. So now you can't say, well, I can't follow Jesus because I was born in the wrong part of town. Everyone. And then that led us to the last part, which I closed on. If we must accept everyone, Jesus said, you have to give up yourself. Yeah. forget about yourself. That means everyone needs to give up everything. Everything. I don't know what the terminology they use today for shacking is, but you got to give it up. I don't care if it seems economically suitable for you right now. God is not going to bless you in that relationship. I don't have to try to peep around your bedroom to see what's going on. It's not my business. God already knows. I'm just here to tell you. And I'm not here to scold you. I'm here to tell you, once you line up with him, once you do it his way, the world's way may seem better, but if you line up and do it the way God wants it, he will bless you. That money that would not stretch, it will stretch if you get out and do it the way God wants it to do. Hallelujah. Amen. So now we pick up today, and I look at this verse, and I started to work on it, and God kept leading me, and he led me to another whole passage of scripture. So I'm just going to go with it. Go to the next. Here's where God led me today. Now, if you got your Bibles, just follow along because it'll be progressive through this. This is the first scripture. And I, when I went through this, I asked God, what does this have to do with not a fan? You just have to stay with me. It'll all come together then. It says here in Luke 6 and 17. Now, we're going to go to Luke 6, and then we're going to go to Luke 7. So if you can get to Luke 17, you may want to mark that because it's going to be significant when I get back there. It says, and Jesus came down with them and took his stand on a level spot with a great crowd of his disciples and a vast throng of people from all over Judah and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to listen to him, and he cured of their diseases, even those who were disturbed and troubled with unclean spirits, and they were being healed also. And all the multitude were seeking to touch him, for healing power was all the while going forth from him and curing them all, saving them from severe illness and calamity. Now let me give you the setting, and then we're going to go through a couple of things so you can see where I'm going. Jesus, after he was doing this, gathered a crowd. Some were there because they were just marveled at what he's doing. Others were there seeking to be touched by him. And then there was a third set of folk. There were the super saints, the super religious, the dot the I's and cross the T's, are you going to hell people? We call them today super saints, but back then they called them Pharisees. The Pharisees were the keepers of the law. The Pharisees were those that would get you told. The Pharisees were those ready, Jay, to correct everything you did wrong. Even the word Pharisee, as its origin, has the word separate in it. So they were going to be separate and away from everybody else. They were going to be above the high polluters. They walked around, don't touch me, because I'm a Pharisee, you see. And so, as Jesus went about not being a Pharisee, with this hodgepodge band of tax collectors and fishermen that didn't fit the mold for any class. Yeah, yeah. But when he spoke, demons moved. When he touched, eyes opened. Yeah. When he said, get up, people walked. So they had to give him some credibility, but it was diametrically opposed to what the Pharisees wanted, because the Pharisees had been talking this game about what we need to do, but Jesus was getting results. Stay with me. There are two different people in this scenario. that we're about to go through in the next verses. I want you to hold on to that in your spirit, and I want us to move to Luke 7. Go ahead and flip. Now, in Luke 7, we find that Jesus had already, we're going to verse 28, but Jesus had already spoken and had already preached, and in his speaking, he knew that the Pharisees were on his trail, so he would talk to them and tell them about how things should be. In only a way that they understood. The crowd were not that heavy, but Jesus would get heavy with the Pharisees, and they would stand around wondering how he could read them. And so now we get to verse 28, and all we see now, they're talking about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was not a Pharisee. Stay with me. John the Baptist was out in the wilderness claiming to be the forerunner, and he wore some clothes that people didn't understand, kind of like some of our young folks. Oh, I didn't get no amen on that one. He wore some clothes that they really didn't understand, and his diet wasn't what most people wanted to eat. But he would be out baptizing people, talking about somebody that was coming, and now all of a sudden this one that he talked about was here. And in Luke 7:28 says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. But he that is inferior to the other citizens in the kingdom of God is greater in comparable privilege than he. And all the people who heard him, even the tax collectors, acknowledged the justice of God in calling them to repentance and in pronouncing future wrath and impotence, being baptized with the baptism of John. Now let me just bring that to 2011 English. He's out speaking, and everybody knows of John the Baptist, so he says, John the Baptist was my forerunner. But John the Baptist was still of the period of the law. And now you, tax collectors, those of you who are not of high lineage, I'm saying to you that even though John the Baptist was good for his deal, once you receive me, you are higher in stature in the kingdom of God than even John the Baptist, who set the trend for me to get here. And when he said that, all the common folks said, there's hope for me, and they started following Jesus. Now, in that group, always there's that third party. So let's go to the next verse. Go over here. Y'all got that one too high for me. Amen. Verse 30 says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers of the Mosaic law annulled and rejected and brought to nothing God's purpose concerning themselves by refusing and not being baptized by John. So to what shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like? This is Jesus talking. They are like little children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another and saying, we piped to you playing wedding and you did not dance. We sang dirge and wailed playing funeral and you did not weep. So Jesus said, you know what? The common folks had sense enough to let John baptize. But you Pharisees, you would not allow it. I'm comparing you, Jesus said, to children in the marketplace who are playing church and playing funeral. How many ever played church when you look? He said, I see you going through motions. I see you making the noise, but there's nothing but foolishness in you right now. Now, that seemed to tick off the Pharisees. Now we got everything set, Jay. We see that first scripture I want you to keep up with, and I want you to see what's going here. Now these people are on Jesus' trail. Give me the next slide. For John the Baptist has come neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a man who is a glutton and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors, and notorious sinners. Yet wisdom, I like this verse, yet wisdom is vindicated, shown to be true and divine by all her children by their life, character, and deeds. Now, I changed also that verse 35 and got it from the contemporary English so you could see it even clearer. And it says, yet wisdom is shown to be right by what its followers do. What he's saying is, I look at what you do, and I see what your followers do. Look at what I do, and see what my followers do. Fans will talk about it and play about it, but followers will not only talk about what Jesus does, they will do what Jesus does. Go to the next verse. Now I'm going to take you through 40. I just want to break down what's happening here. The Pharisees are upset with Jesus. They don't like him. But they still want to set him up because they're trying to trick him. And I looked at these next verses, and when the Holy Spirit moved on me, I had never seen this particular revelation before. We knew about the setup they tried to have when they dealt with Jesus about the young lady they were stoning because they had caught her in adultery. We knew that was a setup. But guess what? This is a setup also, and I'm going to show you. This is another setup. Here's the setting, verse 36 through 38, and then we're going to see Simon. Now, I want you to tell Simon is not Simon Peter, and the woman is not Mary Magdalene. They're two different towns, two different settings. All right? Now, here's what's happening. One of the Pharisees, in the King James, I believe it says one of the same, or one of the same Pharisees that he just got through talking about, now says, come on, go to my house. So he asked Jesus to dine with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the town who was especially wicked sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, a perfume. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet affectionately and anointed them with the ointment or the perfume. Whoa, there's a lot of stuff in there, and if you just read over it, you miss this. Number one, this is a Pharisee. A Pharisee, under any normal circumstances, would not have a woman like this at his table. But there she is. It's a setup. And Jesus knows it. But when she sees him, remember that first verse I put up that said, Jesus was down doing miracles, and people were being healed, and people with demons were getting released, and people who were sick were getting well, and all these things were going on. It wasn't happening with the Pharisees, but it was happening with Jesus, and word got around. Let me tell you, followers, the biggest thing you can do is tell somebody about Jesus. And now this woman, they say she was notorious. I mean, everybody in town knew her business. And all of a sudden, she's in a Pharisee's house? Something not right here. But when she gets there, I'll go to the next slide. I hope I got my, yes. Now, I want you to see the configuration of the table. I hope that's clear enough for you. See, they didn't sit down at a table and eat. They would recline, as you see here. And their face would be toward the center, and their feet would be off the edge. And so now she's in there. She knows that people have been healed. She knows that people have been delivered. She has issues of her own. Good God. She has issues. Everybody in town is talking about me. Even this Pharisee is using me. And I'm walking in here, and I see the only man in town that humbles himself and heals people, and he's at the table. But Simon's servant did not wash his feet. Everybody around the table had clean feet but Jesus. blessing that would give so much and do so much would be dishonored on purpose by someone of the elite class trying to disrespect him. And so she, instead of following a plan, says she got behind him. Understand, if you were a sinner with reputation, you were unclean, and you never touch a priest. Stay with me. You never touch a priest. She could have been ridiculed or killed for touching a priest. But in chapter 6, he said, people with all manner of sickness were rushing up to touch him, because when they touched him, they were healed. And she sees him disrespected, and her faith, and we'll talk about it in a second. Most priests, if you touch them, something dirty touches the priest, then the priest becomes unclean. But I've heard the story that this priest is different. That if the dirt touches this priest, instead of the priest becoming dirty, the dirty become clean. And she begins to cry. And she takes his feet and starts to rub the dirt off. I don't care who sees it. Nobody's going to disrespect this man. And all of a sudden, I don't have any water. What is this? I'm crying, and water goes down on his feet, and she begins to move it. I don't have a towel in it, but that don't matter. She takes her glory. She takes her glory, says, I'll give him my glory. I'll give him everything I have. I'm going to wipe his feet until his feet are clean. But because of what I know he does, I can't just stop there, preacher. What else can I give? I've got this expensive perfume. The custom was the custom was that when you were invited into the feast, that the host would have servants and they would wash your feet. And then they would take some cheap oil and rub through your hair, so that if you had dusty hair, they would get you all cleaned up before you ate. All you had to do was lay down there, and the servant would put the oil on your hair and wash your feet. She said, they used cheap perfume on those around the table to put on their head. But my God, I'm going to use precious oil to put on his feet. Now then, I tell you, there are two themes running. Two themes running. The Pharisee is trying to set him up. And the young lady who, and it doesn't say that she was a prostitute, said she had a lot of sins, that she was notorious, so we're not going to speculate. But she was a person that Pharisees would never, never, ever be around. But she's in his house. And now she says, I'm going to wash his feet. I'm going to anoint his feet with oil. I'm going to show him that I love him for what he's already. For what he's already done. And not what he's done for me. Because I'm still in my situation right now. But I've heard and I've seen, and somebody testified to me about a man that could make the sick well, and about a man that could take your past and make it a clean slate. I haven't deserved it. And I'm not going to ask for nothing. I'm so lowly. I'm not going to ask. I'm going to anoint him not because of what he's done for me, but because of what he's done for others. Hallelujah. Y'all can read the other. I'm just going to preach now. And it gets to the point where now Simon says, if he's a true prophet, he will know what kind of character this woman has. If he's a true prophet, he'll understand what kind of woman she is touching him. And so my deductive reasoning, says Simon, is that if when she touches him, he doesn't rebuke her, then that means he can't discern and be a prophet. Therefore, if he can't discern and be a prophet, then he has no real power from God. Therefore, he is a counterfeit, and I just need to expose him. But Jesus already knew what he was thinking. He said, let me tell you a little story. Let me tell you a story. He says, the story has to do with some debt. I want to put that up. All right, we go to the next one. Trying to get there. Yeah. He said that one owed, there was a discrepancy. One owed a little and one owed a lot. Let's put it like this. And 42 says, when they had no means of paying, he freely forgave them both. Yeah. Not now with which of them will love him more. Because one owed lots more than the other. Which one do you think loves him more? Then Simon answered, said, the one I take for whom he forgave and canceled more. And Jesus said to him, you have decided correctly. And now Simon figures out he's talking about him. He says, this woman comes in here having a bad reputation. Simon, you invited me to your house, not to honor me, but to disgrace me. When I walked in the door, nobody washed my feet. When I walked through the door, nobody put oil on my head. But this woman that you would ridicule and set up washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and put expensive oil on it. The reason that she was crying and that she was so exuberant about Jesus because she had so far to go before she could walk in the pharisaical righteousness. Now there's one more dynamic, and then I'm going to close this. I need some volunteers. I need, bro, come here. You're going to be Jesus for a second. Amen. Now you're pretending to recline. Okay, I need a Simon. Come on, Pastor. I want you to be Simon right here. And come here, Janelle. You're going to be the lady. You'll get over it. All right, now here's the dynamic. Simon is here confronting Jesus. And when he's telling Simon about what he's done, the custom is that you're always facing your host. This woman has been crying in a humble position, a broken position, washing his feet, seeking his face. The scripture said that he turned around. Give me that right quick. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Simon's now facing his back. He's talking to Simon. but he's facing the woman. He said, then turning toward the woman, do you see this woman? When I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the moment I came in. Now this lets you know that she was already in there as a part of a setup. When I came in, from the moment I came in, she not ceased intermediately to kiss my feet tenderly and caressingly. You did not anoint my head with cheap or ordinary oil, but she has anointed my feet with costly, rare perfume. Therefore, that's the turn. Therefore is the turn. Because I tell you her sin. But I didn't ask for nothing, Jesus. I was just, but your sins. Because you honored me. You acknowledged who I am. You even acted like my disciple before you are my disciple. You cried and you humbled yourself. You served me unsolicited. Because of that, I tell you, her sins, many as they are forgiven her. Because she has loved much. But he, which I've turned my back on, is forgiven little because he loves little. And now as we end this, she came for something. Jesus has talked about her, told her that her sins were forgiven. But now Jesus says to her, he's talking to Simon about her as he faces her, but now he talks to her and he says, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him begin to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? But Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go enter in peace, in freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as the result of sin. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you right now. You don't have to know the Bible. You don't have to be able to recite 1,300 Bible verses. You don't have to be able to name every book. Matter of fact, you don't even have to know what a Bible is at this point. All you got to do is say, I want that Jesus. I want the same Jesus that woman was looking for. Let me tell you how easy it is to get it. Jesus said, anybody. So there are no excuses. All you have to do is this. I acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God who put on flesh and walked this earth as a man and suffered all the frailties that manhood brings, but did not sin. He was crucified and took my sins on my behalf upon himself. He was then crucified. He died, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And because when he died, he had my sins, my debt of sin is paid. And if I just believe in him, I may take off the clothes of this flesh, but I will never die. If you can wrap that much around your head, in your brain, you don't have to acknowledge anything else, but by faith, say, I believe that Jesus died for me. Let's stand. If that's you today, if there's anyone that says, I want that Jesus today, don't hesitate. Come right up here and take my hand, and we're going to celebrate what God is doing in your life. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter whether you just came out of a sanitarium, whether you just came out of the penitentiary, or whether you just came out of a sanctuary. It doesn't matter where you've come from. What matters is that you say, I surrender to Jesus. I surrender all right now. I just want to give my life to him. If that's you today, don't hesitate. Come now.